So tonight we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be covering verses 9 through 12, but let's just back up to last week's verse on 8 as well. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, last week we talked about the list of adjectives which will describe our lives when we live in a submitted relationship with the Lord. And as we have learned, the Spirit causes us to be submissive. However, this submission is realized when we put aside all our fleshly lusts of self-pity and self-love. And the design point, Jesus' life in and through ours, is realized in our lives. In this manner of living, we'll be described as like-minded. We will be sharing the thoughts of Christ. Sympathetic, we'll be sharing the feelings of one another. Brotherly, we'll have a firm affection for one another in love. Kind-hearted or tender will describe the nature of our affection for one another. And humble, considering others as more important than ourselves, will define our relationships. And as the Spirit has been talking to us about living as alien and strangers, it sometimes seems as if we have to give up so much. In reality, all we are giving up is that which is already dead and dying. But I want you to consider, by looking at this list, how much we get in return. The depth, the connection, the intimacy, security, care, and tenderness in our relationships can be so satisfying and fulfilling. Such relationships are largely unheard of. And so few people have tapped into living at this level of personal abandon. But it is available when you let die all that is attached to this dying world. Jesus never demands anything that he does not replace with something far better and far more satisfying. And we need to keep this in mind as we are advancing forward, taking the territory that Jesus has given us. As we continue with this summary, we move away from the adjectives that describe us, and once again we get to the issues of our responsibility. Not returning or giving evil for evil or insult for insult. Interestingly, evil is an adjective, whereas insult is a noun. It's a thing. And I believe that is because every insult is very tangible and pretty much understood. You take it on as something. But evil can be applied to many things. Even compliments and great acts of charity can be masks for works of evil. See, the issue of evil goes to the source of the action and not necessarily the action itself. In other words, what we would commonly describe as good may in fact be very, very, very evil, depending upon its place of origin. Now, evil, it stands in opposition to that which is good, both kalos and agathos. We've learned both of those words. Hence, it denotes what is useless, worthless, incapable, bad, and inherently depraved. It is also antithetic to krestos, and we've learned that before, which is kind and gracious and of service. Hence, evil also denotes that what is destructive, overbearing, rude, and takes for taking's sake. But again, I want you to understand, all of this deals with the fruit of evil, how it plays out in relationships. But the real issue you should be asking yourself is, what is evil? We can see its effects, but how do we determine what is or is not evil? And we have to be sure of this issue because we are being told here not to keep giving evil for evil. Now, evil tends to be a very hard thing to define for a couple of reasons. Number one, the notion of evil tends to be culturally defined. And it always seems to be defined by people's actions. Now, there's a handful of globally accepted, constructs of evil. But most people have classified good and evil based on very practical behaviors that are deemed to be either productive and healthy for society or extremely detrimental. As an example of just the relative notion of evil, in Japan, for instance, they consider it evil, wrong, and very dishonorable to lie to other Japanese. Yet it's entirely okay to lie to non-Japanese. As they say, does anybody feel bad about lying to their dog? In an Islamic-based society, you can be considered evil and worthy of dying just by being a Christian. And although there's vast cultural differences and opinions as to what is evil, each culture has a very well-established set of rules and expectations around what is considered to be good and evil. But since it's all relative, we cannot really look to man to give us a solid definition of evil. Because what's evil to you may not be evil to me. And number two, most people are convinced that when it's all said and done, they are predominantly good people. The goodness ethic goes all the way back to the original sin, and it is at the heartbeat of why people are not naturally convinced of their all-out, 100% desperate need for God. They actually think they can be good, like God. In fact, they spend their whole life trying to get others to believe that they are, in fact, good. And yet when they fail to live out their goodness, they're drowned in shame, which produces all sorts of ugly and evil things in a person's life, and the cycle goes on and on. But regardless of what people believe about themselves and their world, we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is speaking. And His view of what is good and evil is far different than our own. And since the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, I believe His perspective dominates and should be the basis of how we decide what is good and evil. Amongst this community, there should be no confusion as to this question of what is evil. The Spirit, all throughout the Word, speaks quite clearly as to what is good and evil. We just have to be willing to accept His opinion and exchange it for ours. And please keep in mind, the Spirit's opinion goes to how we live as aliens and strangers. Live in this world that is passing away and soon will be gone. It is not behavior-based, but it is source-based. For our answer about what is evil, let's go back to some of the things we have learned. It's important that we go back through these things, that you take notes, that you understand it, that you memorize these verses. They need to be ready and available on your lips because so few people understand this. We know that in Matthew 19:17, Luke 18:19, and Mark 10:18, Jesus made it clear that only God is truly good, no other. 1 Samuel 2:2 makes it clear that there is no one holy except for the Lord. And Psalm 145, 7 through 9 says that the Lord alone is filled with abundant goodness, righteousness, graciousness, mercy, and loving kindness. In stark, stark contrast, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12 says quite succinctly, no one is righteous. Not even one. All have turned aside from God, and there's no one who does good. Not even one. Therefore, despite the goodness that man is convinced dwells within his soul, and notwithstanding all his striving to be good and to be validated for his goodness, he simply does not have the inherent capacity to be anything but mercenary and self-seeking through and through. He is quite unlike God. According to 1 Peter 1:15, only God stands out as one who is holy and the one who is good, which is another way of saying that God is without evil. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. In him there's no variation or shifting of shadows. James 1:17. So there's not even a question. Psalm 5:4 simply says, no evil dwells in you. And finally, Psalm 92:15 says that the Lord is upright and there is no unrighteousness in him. Therefore, logic concludes, if no man is good and only God is good, then this passage about our not giving evil for evil can be seen as a strongest mandate for us to live according to the design point. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Since he is the only one who is not evil or who is good, then our not returning for evil for evil can only be fulfilled according to this design point. And this takes us all the way back to the first step of the design point. I have been crucified with Christ. In order for us not to be giving evil for evil, we have to have thrown off the fleshly lust of self-pity and self-love. Otherwise, despite what we think, we are giving evil for evil, not goodness for evil. Does that make sense? Are you following me? There's absolutely no way for us to give goodness absent Jesus doing it through us. So when we think we're all just okay because we're not causing any trouble, the sad reality from the Holy Spirit's perspective is you are merely giving evil for evil. And we must never be fooled into thinking that there is some middle ground of goodness. There is not. You don't have to be doing something bad in order for it to be evil. The truth is you are either with God or opposed to God. Luke 11:23. There's no nice, comfortable landing place in the middle where you can rest on your own goodness. You have none. And it's a ruse. It's one of the biggest deceptions of the enemy. In terms of the rules for those who abide in this world, man and earthly authorities determine what is or is not evil. And again, they focus on behavior. But in the kingdom of God, only God can make that determination, and he focuses on the source. And it's clear, whatever is not of God is evil. Luke 6:43 through 44, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. Each tree is known by its fruit. Therefore, it is all about the source, which is why even our best acts of goodness can still be unqualifiedly evil. Now think about this. In terms of your day in and day out relationships and interactions with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, your roommates, those you work with, or just basically every relationship you have, there is no middle ground. You are either dealing with the people on the basis of evil or goodness. And the determining factor at any moment is your submission. You are either submitted to the Spirit of God who dwells in the new creation, or you are submitted to your old sinful nature. And over time, the fruit of your submission will be obvious. Now, for most of us, this is not the best of news. We want to be good, and we want others, desperately want others, to love us because we can prove to them that we are good, or at least mostly good. But this is simply not the case, and we have to once again let this truth become our truth. Given that this is one of the areas of greatest deception, this is one of those things that slip out of our minds so quickly. And we get into this mundane way of living, believing that what we're doing day in, day out is okay because we're not being bad. It's a lie. You are either submitted to the Spirit of God, and what comes from your life is goodness, or you are submitted to your old sinful nature, and what is coming from your life no matter how good you think it is evil. The point being is that if Jesus is living in and through you, the design point, then you will not be giving evil for evil or insult for insult. In fact, the design point is the only way this passage can be fulfilled in your life. Instead of evil insults, we are to be continually giving a blessing. It's in the present active participle. For we were called by God. Clearly called by God means it's in the past tense, but it's also in the indicative, so it's a statement of fact. We were called by God to inherit a blessing, and that is a statement of fact. How many people want a blessing? Only five of you? I mean, God is so funny. He knows that we're always wanting and seeking something more. So he offers a true, bona fide blessing. But he also establishes the way for us to receive this blessing by living out of the design point. I think we need to quickly define blessing so you're not running off with ideas of new cars, nice houses, paid off school debt, and so on. Although that would definitely be a blessing. But blessing comes from the Greek word eulogio. And it's where we get the idea of a eulogy or a eugoogly, where someone speaks good, kind, and favorable words over one who has died. It's formed from two words, you or well, and logos or word. Thus, it happens to be an expression of praise, speaking quite honorably and fondly of another. Interesting that it's tied to someone who has died. I have been crucified with Christ. See, we were called for this very purpose, to inherit such a blessing. Ephesians 1:3 says that the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us, so he's spoken well, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Every good thing that could be spoken over our lives has been spoken, beginning with the fact that we are the beloved. And we are called to live in this inheritance. So the idea here is that if someone is giving us evil and insulting or literally railing against us, we don't retaliate with hurtful words of or accusations back at them. Instead, we choose to give them a blessing, a good word, knowing that we will likewise be blessed by God. And this is absolutely a benefit of the design point, because in our flesh, there is no good word to be found. When someone is coming at us with nastiness, everything in our bodies wants to not only lunge at them with similar nastiness, but we want to tear them apart, ensure that they never, ever think twice about coming after us or against us ever again. But the interesting thing is, if we fight fire with fire, we get burned, and we were not called to get burned. Thus, God is suggesting that we fight fire with water, with a blessing that puts out the fire. Then for sure, we don't get burned. For the person who is coming against us will likely have no idea what to do. But the Father will speak awesome things about us and to us. He will speak words that soothe and comfort our souls, words which encourage and strengthen us. We were called to inherit a blessing. The Spirit then quotes Psalm 34, 12 through 16. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days. Sorry, that's not Eros, so we're not talking about romantically falling in love. That's agape. Those of us who desire to life, to love, and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If you are constantly desiring life in your now, it's a present active participle. So if that's how you want to live as opposed to just walking around as the living dead, if you are constantly desiring God's agape love, and in this instance it's a present active verb, so it's not a noun, It speaks of something you desire to experience in your now and give to others. So if that's what you desire, and if you desire to always see or to know inherently good, agathos, days, which means that your time on earth couldn't be good and filled with things of God, then you must, number one, keep your tongue from evil. And this is actually a command. It's an imperative. It's keep your tongue from evil. You must refrain from letting that which is not from God or of God come out of your mouth towards others. That's a big statement. Evil, that which is not of God. You must refrain from letting that which is not from God come out of your mouth towards others. And by implication of this command, we have to understand the Spirit to be commanding us to live, once again, according to the design point. This means we must go for it. We must embrace the crucifixion. We must dig deep in our souls and remove all that fleshly lust, self-pity, self-love. Stop dragging it around. Stop thinking it's okay. Stop thinking that it's not causing other people's problems, it's just causing me problems. Got to get rid of it. Do you want good things in your life? Then walk in the Spirit of God, and God Himself will speak through you that which is good unto others. Now, the command is in the aorist active, which means that you must be busy about this way of living, and it is to define your life from beginning to end. And this kind of personal restraint does not happen on its own. It's a result of your letting the Spirit cause you to be submitted to the Lord. And with that said, we must never underestimate this truth. When the tongue is not an instrument of the Lord yielded to the Spirit, it is destructive and hell-bent on evil. That is its nature. Again, there's no middle ground. It's either yielded to God or it is an instrument of evil. Look at James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a force to set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain set out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. No one on their own can tame the tongue, which is why the design point is so critical. Jesus must rule in our lives such that he can speak through our bodies. It is his words that are to proceed from our mouths. Once again, this speaks of our desperate need to be submitted to Jesus. Otherwise, we will be an instrument of destruction. And by definition, we will be defiled. And if you still think that there is a middle ground of goodness, the Spirit makes it clear that in our flesh, our tongues get their power from hell itself. The very world of iniquity. A person who is not submitted to the Spirit speaks things that come from evil, from the darkness, from the lies and whisperings of the enemy. And please do not forget that this passage is written to believers and not unbelievers. Number two, you must keep your lips from speaking deceit. Now, this is one of those interesting times where the Lord doubles up, right? Clearly, deceit is evil. Well, we saw this sort of thing before with 1 Peter 2:1, where it says, get rid of all deceit and hypocrisy, where hypocrisy was clearly a form of deceit. We walked away with an understanding that God wanted to make a big to-do about religious hypocrisy. It is something he hates. And this is actually communicating the very same thing. In other words, you must avoid flattery and the type of speech, especially in the context that would be considered religious speak within the context of the church. Stuff that seems good, but actually covers up just the wicked motives, or covers up that which is not from God, the evil inherent in the nature of the tongue. Religious deceit is one of the Lord's number one enemy. Number one enemy. And this type of falsity is surely one way to not experience the Lord's blessings and his trifecta of life, love, and good days. Imagine what this means for all those in the religion of Christianity who do not even understand the design point, but are out there very busy being good Christians. I mean, this is sad. It is tragic. But it is the truth. Number three, you must turn away from evil and do good. Now, this is another command. Turn away is an imperative, but it's also emphatic. You must always deviate, reject, shun, and not engage with others from a place that is not from God. Think of how much room you give yourself to deal with other people on the basis of your emotions, on the basis of your fleshly lusts, on the basis of whatever pops into your mind. And this is saying you must always reject those things that are not from God. Rather, you are commanded, and do is another imperative, to always do that which is agathos, or inherently good, that which comes from the only one who is truly good. Both turn away and do are in the aorist tense and the active voice, thus shunning evil and doing good is to define your life from beginning to end. And this is not a passive endeavor, but it's active, something at which you should be busy. Now, this really does not give you any room at all to satisfy your selfishness and the things that you want out of this life. This does not give you room to take care of your own desires or just to indulge in the emotions in your flesh, even for a moment. It says you must live as one who turns away from your flesh. And the Spirit says, so I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your old sinful nature craves. If we are living now by the Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Galatians 5:16 and verse 25. To embrace the Spirit's way of living, we must reject our flesh, turn from it, avoid it, and have nothing to do with it. And how do we do this? Do we wrestle it to the ground and fight it and say, I will not do you anymore. I will not follow you anymore. No. We do this by choosing the Spirit. Choosing to live from the design point. Choosing the Spirit is a rejection of your flesh. And is that tangible? Think about it. It's like two people in front of you. You clearly hear the voice of your old sinful nature. Well, the Spirit is also there as a person, a living person, calling you, asking you to do it different, to follow the wisdom of the Spirit. You get to choose. Choosing the Spirit is by definition a rejection of your flesh. And if you don't make this choice, the evil of your flesh will defile your relationships. There is no way around it. Number four, if you want blessing, if you want life, love, and to see good days, you must seek peace and pursue it. Both of these verbs, seek and pursue, are in the aorist active imperative. They are commands. And we are to be busy about it. And this is to define our lives from beginning to end. But let's think about this statement so we don't get confused by the religion that dwells within our souls. When we think of peace, we think of keeping everything nice and peaceful without conflict. You know how it goes. Everyone, just love one another and let's just get along. The problem is that such an approach usually then forces us into deceit. Because we can't be totally honest with someone because that will thrust us into conflict. And that's a bad thing. And then there's going to be an absence of peace. Therefore, we hold back from speaking the truth, thinking that we must keep the peace at all costs. Well, that is a problem, since the Spirit just keeps telling us that we cannot be deceitful, even if it is for good purposes. Deceit is still evil. Now, the Greek word translated peace literally means to be joined with no separation. For instance, Romans 5:1 says we have peace with God. Literally, we have been joined to Him. Our sin has been completely removed. So there is no separation between us. Peace, therefore, speaks of a deep unity in the Spirit. And this can only be accomplished, however, via the design point. Ephesians 2:14 says that Jesus is our peace. What separates us as brothers and sisters in the Lord is that which is evil, that which is deceitful, but that which joins us is good and therefore of God. Thus, we are to seek to be so unified and joined together in Jesus that no evil stands between our relationships with one another. And again, what is evil? Anything that does not derive from Jesus living in and through our lives. And if there is evil in our relationships, anything that is not of God, then you are to turn away from that evil and do good. You're to actively pursue this depth of unity, which means by necessity there will be conflict. Everything is not going to be peachy keen and roses. There will be no artificial peace. But pursuing peace requires us to prioritize the truth and have the courage to speak it and then live it. This command is similar to what we read last week in 2 Timothy 2:22, which says, pursue faith, love, and peace, and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Don't forget, this is a command. You are to pursue it confident that Jesus will be the glue between your relationships and He will cause them to stand, to thrive, and to prosper when you seek peace. And this is how we must pattern our lives. It's the pathway to enjoy life, love, and to see good days. These are the kinds of blessings that I want spoken over my life. I want God to speak these. Steve, for you, I grant life, my agape love, and good days. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, I want you to notice what this passage does not say. It does not say that his eyes are towards the Christians and his ears attend to their prayers. No, it does not say that. If that was our reality, then we would not have to be instructed to turn from evil. We would not have to be instructed to avoid deceit and so on. We could just rest in the fact that we raised our hands, we accepted Jesus, knowing that only those evil people who never raised their hands are the ones who have to worry. The truth, however, is we can be a Christian and be wholly given over to evil. Remember, what is decisive is not if a person calls Jesus Lord, but if they do the will of his Father, Matthew 7:21. In fact, Jesus' family is defined not by those who say, God, Father, Jesus. It's defined by those who do the will of his Father, Matthew 12:50. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And evil is in the present active participle. So this is not so much addressing what we would call evil people, vessels of wrath, but those who are busy in the now doing and continually doing evil. So let's go back to the design point. On the one hand, if it is no longer you who live, but Christ that lives in you, if you have been crucified with Christ, then you will not be doing evil, but good. For the only one who is good will be living in and through your body. He will be speaking and doing all that is good. On the other hand, if you are trying to be good or convinced you are good and therefore very busy at serving God and doing what you think is good, then by definition, you are doing evil. You are doing that which is not good. And this is such a bizarre truth and one that most Christians clearly do not understand. And again, remember, this instruction is written to believers, not to unbelievers. Don't think for a moment that you are exempt. You might be horrified right now thinking that God is not watching you or listening to your prayers because you're still struggling with the crucifixion part. Well, these are powerful, powerful word pictures, and they are not to be ignored. To some, this truth is quite harrowing, and to others, extremely comforting and assuring, knowing that our Lord is for us and not against us. Now, as painful as it may be, the Lord's blessing of life, agape love, and good days is not spoken over the lives of those who are presently now doing evil, living according to their flesh. And that makes sense because those who do evil, and once again, keep in mind, this is an instruction given to believers, they've turned away from him. They are not really seeking him anyway. As Paul says in Galatians, it's one of the most horrifying passages where he says, those people who are still trying to be right with God by what they can do have fallen from grace. See, when we turn to find that satisfaction in what we can do in ourselves, we are seeking our own ways. We are seeking our own desires. We just happen to be covering it up in all manner of religious deceit. So it makes sense. If you turn away from the design point in exchange for religion and your own goodness, you will be turning away from the face of God. And his face, by definition, will be against you. You have turned, and you have moved from him. The fact that his ears are bent towards the prayers of the righteous is actually completely in line with 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 through 15. And that says that we can know that our prayers are heard and will be answered when we pray according to what? The will of God. But we can only pray according to His will if the Spirit is leading our prayers. For the Spirit is the one who knows the mind of the Lord, right? 1 Corinthians 2:11. Therefore, the Spirit would be the only one who knows what to truly pray. And that's why Ephesians 6:18 tells us to pray at all times in the Spirit. Again, another convincing reason why we must live according to the design point. We need the Spirit of God for everything. Yes, everything. He is our provision from Jesus for this life. Now, what do you think is being communicated by the picture that His eyes are toward the righteous? I think it means that we can be assured that we are continually under the Lord's guidance, care, and protection. Not one little detail of our life goes unnoticed, which is why Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their lives." The godly, the righteous, not the evil. Besides, in Psalm 34, which is actually being quoted in our passage, in the very next verse, verse 17 through 19, it says, "The Lord hears His people when they call to Him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time." So this gives us a very powerful word picture of how the Lord relates to the beloved. And this is a place where I want to dwell. Now, equally as powerful is this idea that the Lord is against those who do evil. Ouch. Against. That's tough. Again, His blessings of life, agape love, and good days is not spoken over their lives. They are not under the watchful gaze of protection, care, and guidance. Their prayers are not assured of reaching His ears. They might reach up there, but there's no guarantee, and there's no guarantee that your prayers are going to be answered. The picture of His face being against them does not conjure up images of peace, but of sad, delusional separation. And most people are so busy trying to be good that they do not even know that this is their condition. And the sad thing is that Jesus has promised that He would never leave them or forsake them, and He doesn't. But they are so busy doing their own thing, not interested in His way, that they're sitting there with their backs facing Him. So His face is naturally against them. So He waits, He induces, He loves, and He waits. To put it in kind of more tangible picture, it's like a married couple where one of the participants is no longer interested in the other. The other is there, is waiting, is wanting to engage as a married people should, but the other person has turned from them and instead has given themselves to other lovers. It's sad, it's tragic, but that is the product of living for our flesh and doing evil. So this is a pretty powerful summation of what it means to let the Spirit cause you to be submitted to the Lord. Again, the only way any of this goodness is realized, blessing, life, love, and good days, is when we hold to the design point. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. In closing, I want to do say this. This whole thing that we talked about is kind of captured in the Old Testament story of the Israelites taking over the Promised Land. See, that story depicts both the idea that we are crucified with Christ and that He then lives in and through our lives. They all had to first agree to cross the Jordan, leave their world behind, and go to war and do it together in unity. And then they had to mobilize and go to war, and it was brutal. They had to kill every single enemy in the land as they fought. As they conquered, they had to advance, taking over more and more territory, all that was assigned to them. And those tribes who completed the task experienced life and peace and great prosperity. But those who did not were haunted their entire existence by the presence of evil. And sometimes that evil overtook the tribe and even the kingdom. So let's not be like those who refuse to turn from evil. Let's fight and keep fighting. Again, getting rid of all those fleshly lusts of just self-pity and self-love until the Lord's blessing is pouring down from our lives and we, each one of us, can be one who says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And he gets to speak that good word, that blessing over our lives. And if you're in the fight, his eyes are on you. And in this truth, you can rest and rejoice. Keep fighting. Don't turn your back. Don't give in to just living the way you want to live. Let him be who he says. Let's pray. Jesus, I just want to just say thank you for those words and that message that you give us to encourage us, to strengthen us, to keep us focused, to remember truth, to not have those things just slip from our hands. And as we walk through this world, just thinking that everything can be okay when we're just doing what we want. I pray that you would just keep us all just so tight in unity as we mobilize and fight together against all these things that just want to tear at us and keep us from having that peace with you and with each other. So we want you to just be the one who binds us in that fight, bind us in that desire to fight, so that we can enjoy the blessings that you speak over our lives. Because we desire life, your agape love, and good, inherently good days, days that are filled with just you living in and through our lives. And we want that, and we want that here as a body. So we just continually ask for your help. But again, thank you for what you've shown us. In Jesus' name, amen.